Continuing this little mini Luke we've been having at leaders in the life of the church, particularly thinking about those who would be elders and pastors in the life of the church. And we're going to be focusing on the first four or five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. But to give us a little bit of context for that, I'm going to start reading in 1 Peter chapter 4. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and then that'll take us into these particular verses we want to look at tonight from 1 Peter chapter 5. Let us hear the word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's my phone going off just because I've been traveling. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Well, as we turn to this passage tonight, and as we look at what it is for elders, for leaders in the life of the church, for those called to pastoral ministry in the life of the church, to be willing shepherds, to be those who give themselves gladly to the call of God upon their lives. It's just good for us to acknowledge that when Peter was writing to the church there, this was a church that was under immense persecution. This was a church that was going through the most horrendous suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter writes, it's incredible the way he writes. He writes as one who is a shepherd to them. He writes as one who understands that when the church has to go through the crisis of suffering, when the church is being refined by God himself, then in actual fact, that's when the leaders, that's when the willing shepherds, that's when those who are pastors and elders most need to step up to the plate. And so, you know, he's not pulling any punches here when he turns around and says that what I really want to see is those that God has called to pastor a flock in the midst of tumultuous times. You've got to be ready to step up to the plate. You've got to be ready to be the man of God that he's prepared you to be, that he longs for you to be in the context in which we find. And one of the interesting things is that it's characterized all the way through with two things that ought to be in those who lead and in those who are led. And it's there all the way through the context of Peter's letter. And that is that amongst those who lead and amongst those who are led, there should be a mutual humility and there should be a humble submission one to another. And it's not an exclusive thing. And so it's very, very clearly there that in the body of Christ, amongst those called to lead and those who are being led, there's to be a humility and there's to be a submission in the way in which we go about that which God has called us to. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's whether God calls to lead or whether, we're amongst those that are being led by those that God has called to that role. And that's just to give us a little bit of an understanding of the context. And I suppose this is a little bit of understanding of the tone. You know, that way sometimes when one of the weaknesses of email, just as a sidebar, we should never seek to shepherd by any form of telecommunication, right? But you know that way when you get an email and you just can't read the tone, right? And so you're sitting there thinking, I don't know if a like was being said or I don't know if what is being said and I'm not quite sure of the tone in which it's been said. And so the reality is that sometimes, you know, it's, you know, those who know me well, it's my little bugbear, you know, don't ever try to lead with WhatsApp. Don't ever try to lead with a text. You know, walk across the room, talk to a person, speak to a person, phone a person if you need to. But whatever you do, let's get the tone right in what it is that we're all about. So Peter, when he positions all this, he knows the situation in which he's calling the shepherds to lead. And he is also calling shepherd and people together to have that mutual humility, mutual submission, because he wants the tone to be right. He wants, in actual fact, for it to be Christ-like. That's effectively and ultimately what he's saying. That he wants it to be Christ-like. So we're going to think a little bit tonight just about those opening four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5 as we think about what a willing, humble, submissive shepherd would look like. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And I love this because Peter's an apostle. Peter is an apostle, right? He's one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's one of the ones who's set apart by God and who, when he preaches in the power of the Spirit, his word becomes scripture because he's one of the recognized apostles. And yet he does not use, go back to what I'm saying, humility and submission are not just buzzwords. They're about how we live our life. And so Peter, when he writes, he actually turns around and he says, as a fellow elder. Now, for those who are hearing that from Peter for the very first time, right, that's music to their ears. Because he's drawing alongside them as an arm around the shoulder. He's drawn alongside them as one who knows that everything he's saying to them, he's saying to himself. And we should always live our life that way, right? That we're never asking people to do that which we will not do ourselves. And so the reality is, the wording he uses here is absolutely beautiful. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And then he goes on to say something else, which is truly remarkable. He says, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, notice immediately where Peter takes us. He takes all of us to that place where we can be nothing else but bowed in submission before a crucified Savior. That's what he does. We've got nowhere else to go when we look at the suffering of Christ. And remember, this is Peter. This is Peter who was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This was Peter who received the call to follow Jesus. This was Peter who was an eyewitness of the resurrection. This was Peter who was gloriously restored, you know, breakfast at the beach, right? And yet what he does is he takes us in the context of suffering and he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he says, when the church goes through hard times, difficult times, times of trial, times of tribulation, the shepherds need to step up and they need to be Christ-like, both in their submission to him and the way in which they live out their lives. Because when we witness, as Peter had done, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, then everything fades by comparison. But he knows, of course, that Jesus didn't remain on the cross. And he knows that Christ was raised from the dead. And he knows the promise of God. And he's the one who heard Jesus say, look, I need to go in order that I can fill you full of myself, which is what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, to be filled with the power of God. I've got to do that, but don't worry, one day I'm coming back. And so Peter's got this wonderfully full theology, and he knows that I'm going to be a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So right away he's lifting their eyes. And he's saying, everything I'm going to say to you about being a willing shepherd of the flock is really just lifting your eyes to Jesus and saying, be like him. Be like him. Be like him. And he also says, be like him in your suffering. And, you know, it's often said that in actual fact, you know, nobody should take up the responsibility of leadership lightly. No one should take up the responsibility of a call to eldership lightly. No one should enter into pastoral ministry lightly. Because in actual fact, the call is to walk in the footsteps of Christ in every part. And so Peter is very clear in giving us this beautiful context of humility and submission before Christ, and humility and submission towards one another. And he's so careful in the words that he uses there in that opening verse, in verse 1 of chapter 5. It's interesting because he's going to exhort them, and this is really the nub of where we want to be tonight. He's going to exhort them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's what he's going to exhort them to. And it's interesting that that's the imagery that Peter picks out. Now, when you think about it biblically, where was Moses when God called him? He was a shepherd looking after Jethro's sheep. And God calls him to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Who is Israel's greatest king? David. It's your namesake, David. He was in right away there, right? David, who was a shepherd. Now, Peter was a fisherman. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus restored him to himself? See, I actually think when Jesus said, when Peter said, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, that day must have been seared into his heart with an iron. Because Peter, you know, was the one who said, although they all, you know, will deny you, I will never deny you. But on the day that Jesus was crucified, as he stood from a distance and watched, Peter denied his Lord, not just once, but three times. And you know that, you know, when the cock crowed, you know, he went out a broken man. And when you meet Peter in the days following the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was when you look at the days following the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't look like a man that's ready to lead the people of God. When John and Peter go running to the early tomb, to the empty tomb in that first Easter morning, he's running because of what he's heard and a little bit of hope's beginning to dawn. But they don't fully get it. But when Jesus restores Peter to himself, he doesn't say, go catch fish. He says, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's what he says to him. The shepherd imagery that comes out, the threefold restoration following the threefold denial. And many people have made much of that. But of course, it's not about Moses, and it's not about David, and it's not about Peter. Because in actual fact, everything is pointing to the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about those who would step up to the plate in this kind of ministry, in actual fact, the word that Peter speaks to them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, is first and foremost a look to the good shepherd himself. And learn what it is to walk in the footsteps of Christ and to take your shepherd-like living from Jesus himself. Now, it's interesting because in that little exhortation, shepherd the flock of God that is among you exercising oversight, there are three little dimensions to this call on a shepherd's life. The first is to do with teaching. Teach the people of God well. Teach the flock of God well. The second is to do with the tender-hearted care of the flock. You know, protect that flock. Look after that flock. Build that flock up. That exercising oversight is not authoritarian. It's an under-shepherd under Christ that has been called for amongst the people of God. And the third aspect to it is to be an example to the flock. You know, the interesting thing is that biblically speaking, we should have a desire to be like those God has called us to lead, if they are leading well. If they are leading well. Right? And that's the exhortation that he's making. Now, this is a very, very pertinent and a very relevant word to the church today, I believe, a church that in actual fact is beginning to experience something of the judgment of the household of God. You cannot but read what's going on in Anglicanism at the present moment in time and what's been said by the House of Bishops, who in actual fact don the name that's employed here, and not actually think judgment's beginning with the house of God. And they're not teaching well. And they're not leading well. And they're certainly not taking care of the flock. And that might be okay, you know, if you're not an Anglicanism, but I've got many brothers and sisters in Christ in that church who are grieving. And we ought to be grieving with them and longing for a restoration of this kind of leadership in the life of the church. And that would be fine if that were the only place, but you only need to look at what's going on in many of the disparate streams of Presbyterianism to see the exact same thing. You see, the moment we wander from the Word of God, the moment we fail to take seriously what God has spoken in His Word, the demise is not far away. And just in case you're thinking that's okay for you, you're a Baptist. What's going on in the Baptist Union down south? and what could very easily go on in anywhere else is the exact same scenario. It's not about the denomination. In actual fact, I had a friend of mine years ago used to say, denominational tags will fall off in heaven or they'll burn off in hell. Right? And that's what he used to say, and he was right. Because in actual fact, it's not about the denomination you belong to. It cares not a dot in heaven. You know, in heaven there will be no Anglicans, nor Presbyterians, nor Baptists, nor Brethren, nor Fellowship of Independent Evangelicals. There will be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who have taken his word and lived it out for the glory of God. We won't have our own little sections. We won't be able to say we finished top of the table and you finished bottom, because the church of Jesus Christ will be drawn from every tribe and tongue and nation and every denomination under the sun. But the reality is that we need, if we're going to be those who are elders and pastors, I could have left out a few, but you get the meaning, right? If we're going to be faithful pastors, then we need to shepherd the flock of God that has been entrusted to us. And we need to do this with right teaching, because there's a big exhortation in here to, be clear of the false shepherds, those who have led people astray. And the reality is the teaching needs to be thoroughly biblical. That's what it needs to be, thoroughly biblical. I tell you what, there are times when, as a pastor, you've got to preach stuff that it's not easy to preach. And even as you preach it, you know that some of the people are going to be sitting there thinking, I don't agree with that. And you think, I know you don't agree with that. But the reality is, the call of God upon our life is that we've got to be very faithful to the exposition of God's word and to the revelation that God has given. When it comes to the flock of Jesus Christ, we have to be tender-hearted in our care of them. We have to look out for the sheep. We have to be protective of those that God has entrusted to us in the life of a church. We have to take care of them. Now, it's not that they should be totally dependent upon us, because when a person becomes dependent on any pastor or church leader, in actual fact, they've enthroned that person above Christ. Because the job of a good pastor is to strengthen each one of us in order that we're dependent upon Christ, not upon the pastor. Because I'll guarantee you that whoever he is, he'll let you down. But Christ won't. And so we need to be dependent, not upon them, but upon the pastor. But that's part of that tender-heartedness. And then as well as that tender-heartedness, we're to be an example. And it's interesting that as you look at these willing shepherds, it's always an interesting thing when you preach a passage like this as a pastor, right? Because it's a little bit like being in Strictly, right? You feel as if you could give out scorecards, right? And you're all going to sit there and, because I'm preaching as a pastor, right? And so you're sitting there, with your scorecards, and you're sitting there thinking, in every part I say, it comes to teaching, seven, right? Whatever it might be, and it comes to tender-hearted care, and it comes to being an example for, and on it goes. But the reality is, there's a real sense in which this is a serious word to God, from God, to his pastors, to his elders, to his leaders, and it's got to be adhered to. The tragedy is that when it's not, we start to see some of the horror stories we're seeing amongst churches that would claim the name of Christ. And it's interesting that as you work its way through, Peter speaks three little doublets, little couplets into the lives of those at the time, and they're still very pertinent and still very relevant today. He says, don't do it under compulsion, but do it willingly, because that's the way God would have you. Now, let me tell you, after many, many years of pastoral ministry, and I don't just mean here at Calderwood, I mean elsewhere as well, but after many years of pastoral ministry, this is a word you need to hear all the time as a pastor. We need to pray for those that God raises up to lead, right? Because it says, don't do it under compulsion, but do it willingly. Because see, by nature, we don't always do these things willingly. Right, there are times when you can feel as if, you know, better go and do this, And there's all these great little jokes that are told of people, I'm not going to church today, you have to go to church. I'm not going to church, you have to go to church. Why do I need to go? You're the pastor, you're preaching, get yourself there, right? And you get all these little, but it's just that feel, right? That we should always be serving the people that God has called us to lead and call us to serve into, and for them likewise to do that in humble submission to one another. We should also do that with a glad heart, with a willing heart. And when we start to get so tired or so exhausted or so burnt out that it's under compulsion, we need to be able to turn to the same people and say, look, cut me some slack, let me breathe a bit. Let me find out what it is again to be refreshed and renewed that I might serve you better. That's the sabbatical principle. That's what the principle of sabbatical is, because it's demanding. And the reality is that, God's word is very honest about all of it. And then it says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Right? And it's not about making a fast buck. Now, it's interesting because it's not saying that pastors should never be paid. So rest assured, we should pay Thomas and we should pay others, right? That's not what it's saying. But if Thomas were only doing this for the money, we've got the wrong man, right? Now, rest assured, I know Thomas well enough to know he's not doing this for the money, right? He's thankful he gets paid. He's got a family, right? But at the end of the day, it's not for shameful gain, but they're to do it eagerly. Because the truth is, for anyone called of God to the pastoral ministry, to the teaching ministry, to the tender-hearted care of a flock ministry, to the seeking to be an example that you might build a church ministry, there is not a better job in the world. You would never want another job. Seriously. And sometimes we come across people. When I was in Northern Ireland, I was in lots of different situations. I was in big churches with staff teams and healthy salaries, and I was in little no more than glorified mission halls. One of the young men that I met, my heart was ablaze because I knew that his salary was a pittance. And I would love to take those in charge, and I don't want to name it, I'd love to take those in charge of the place where he ministers, and I'd love to teach them what it is to look after the shepherds of God and pay them a proper salary. Because they're needing to do that, right? Because a man that's given himself the way that young man has given himself shouldn't be dependent upon his wife's part-time salary to actually just bring them to a place where they can survive. Particularly when his wife's part-time salary doesn't get paid through the summer and she just works alongside him, free gratis, in the life of the church. But you know the funny thing? When I'm with him, knowing that I'm preaching in this, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I'm sitting watching a guy who is so eager for the glory of God and for the manifestation of God and for the power of the gospel in a community that most of you would never want to go in. He was a walking example of what it is to be doing something eagerly in a community that probably most folks would want to bypass. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. You see, here's the crux of all this. Called to be a shepherd, you're called to be an under-shepherd of God's people. Called to be a shepherd, you're called to be a servant. Called to be a shepherd, you're called to go low. You're not called to become the chief executive. You're not called to become head of the board. You're not called to become the MD. You're not even called to become the chief operating officer. You're called just to be a servant of the people of God and an example of what it is to live for God. And we need to sometimes rediscover the biblical terms for eldership, because sometimes some of our models have been more drawn from business than from the Bible. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Well, why would you ever do that? Why would you ever want that? You know, it seems to me like the best deal would be just to be one of those who's been led and to do what you like and to have what you want and just be submissive. You see, the call to eldership, the call to be a shepherd is so important. Nobody should just step up to this unless they've got that sense of God's hand upon them that says, I cannot do anything else. And that's not because they couldn't do something else. It's because there's that compulsion that says, I cannot do anything else other than what God is calling me to. And here's the beautiful thing, that in the midst of all that, Peter still writes and he talks about the reward. Now remember, he's already said this about himself. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now that'll be true of shepherd and sheep alike. That will be true of all the people of God. Right? But it's just that call of God upon their life, that it's that faithful execution of what God is calling us to, and you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. And it, perhaps Peter has in his mind, that idea of the unfading wreath that was put round the neck of those in the games at that time. They had run the race. They had finished the race. They had won the prize. And he says to those who are faithful, faithfully following after Jesus Christ, faithfully teaching the people of God, faithfully, tender-heartedly, servant leadership, serving the people of God, faithfully being an example to the people of God, those folks will inherit the promises of God, the wreath which is unfading, eternal, the glory which is kept in heaven for all those who walk in his ways. So who would be a shepherd? Who would be an elder? Those that God calls. But we need to understand that the call of God in that role is one with a downward servant trajectory and not an upward, upwardly mobile, positional authoritarian call. And I love the fact it's Peter that writes all this. I love the fact it's Peter. You know, Peter that it seems at times would take one foot out of his mouth in order that he could put the other in. Right? Peter, the one that would do anything but yet could do nothing unless the Spirit of God enabled and empowered him. Peter. Because that gives people like myself hope. That gives other shepherds hope. What God can do through a life surrendered. What God can do through humble submission to himself. And what God can do with a church that is humble shepherds and a humble flock who are bowed in the presence of an almighty God and who long for his glory. Well, I don't think Scotland's seen that yet. I don't think Scotland's seen that yet. But I tell you what, you long for it. You long for it. Willing Shepherds was the title for tonight. Pray for those that God calls. And pray that God would call more. Because in this day and age in which we live, there's a great need for people who look just like this. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this picture we have of eldership, of pastoral leadership in the life of your church. We thank you for the gracious way in which by your Spirit, Peter writing these words to that church says, a fellow elder. And we pray tonight for those that you've called in our midst, to pastoral leadership. We pray, Lord God, that they might ever increasingly look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, and that they might, by your word and by your Spirit, teach your people well, take tender-hearted care of your people, and be an example to your people, that all of us together might grow in wisdom, in humility, and in grace. And all of us might honor you in all things. And we thank you that Jesus was the example that Peter used when he talked about witnessing Christ's suffering. And Father, we realize the incredible price you've paid to bring each one of us into your family. We cannot put a price high enough. We have no numerical scale that represents the value of your poured out blood for the forgiveness and restoration and rescue of one child of God. And it's children of God like that that you entrust to elders' care. Father, people sometimes given responsibility for something that we think is worth something, tremble. How much we tremble at the value you place on one member of your church and of the call you put upon another to teach them well, to take care of them, and to be an example for them. Father, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your empowering. We need your enabling. Help us to humbly follow Jesus for his glory. Amen.